pray.
Before I get started this evening, I want to help Chris out, and I want to help you all out with the book of Revelation. God wins. Now you all can move on to something else. No. Nevertheless, as always, I'm grateful to have an opportunity to share before you another portion of God's Word, and it is my hope that our time spent together this evening and throughout this week has been beneficial. Of course, we've been dealing with the subject of lights in a dark world, and we've dealt with a number of different subjects leading up to this particular point. We've talked about how important it is to be a proper example and how Jesus is the example that we need to imitate. He is the light that we are to be shining. We've talked about the darkness that is around us a little bit, and we've also talked about what different actually looks like, both giving examples from God's Word as well as what it means in the way that we live our lives. We've talked about how we are to be an example in every area of our lives, and we began that by talking about an example in the home, which is where it's going to begin, and that's going to reflect our example in the workplace and as we associate with others within our community and within society, even how we manage ourselves and, of course, the church. And then last night, we dealt with a special area in which we need to be concerned with, and that is online, or with an emphasis on social media, how we interact with others while we are online. Well, that brings us to our lesson this evening, where we want to talk about how to let your light shine. And what I'm going to deal with this evening is I want to focus on three things, three areas. So this is by no means exhaustive in dealing with how we let our light shine. And then tomorrow night we're going to wrap this up with and I like to do this on Friday nights of a gospel meeting, kind of wrap it all together. Why does this matter? So why are we letting our light shine? Is it worth it, the sacrifices that we make? And we will deal with that tomorrow night. But let's go ahead and get started with our lesson this evening. And the first thing I want to say, if you've been here several nights, you'll notice the outlines. Tonight's outline is a little bit longer than normal. I don't know how long this lesson's going to go. I'm going to try to keep it reasonable. But there's a lot of information that I want you to have available, you know, to use for resources. I may just mention some verses, and they're there. They're there for you to look up a little bit later as you deal with these particular lessons. I believe the lesson that I have prepared tonight when I presented this series back in 2019 was probably 5 to 6 lessons. But I'm not going to keep you till midnight, I promise. But regardless, I just want you to know that we're going to study God's Word and hope to be reasonable with dealing with how to let your light shine. And what I want to begin with, and I think this is an important point to give consideration to, and that is if you got to learn to be holy in all your conduct. If you're going to let your light shine, it is going to begin with the subject of holiness. And holiness is one of those subjects that that I don't know how well we fully grasp that particular subject. I think it's something we need to devote considerable time to dealing with. When I think of the word holiness, what is interesting is the word that is used in the New Testament that is translated holy, it's associated with the idea of purity, and it's associated with the idea of being set apart from others. That's really the idea. And what's interesting, the point is it's being dedicated to God as distinct from the world. You set yourself apart and you realize that you belong to God. That's summarizing what holiness is. And an interesting observation about the New Testament, when you look up the Greek word, the root word that is translated holy, hagios, it's the same root word from which you get the word sanctified and the word saint. All those words are related to each other in the original language. So keep that in mind as you're dealing with the subject of being holy. And understand, when it comes to holiness, holiness begins with God. As a matter of fact, resources in defining what holiness is, they describe it as the quality of God that sets Him utterly apart from the world, especially in terms of purity and in terms of sanctity. There's a reason why if you are impure, you cannot approach God. You can't, or I should say, you cannot be in the presence of God until you take care of that unholiness. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, and this would be a theme verse for this particular lesson. 1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse number 13 of this text, Peter there says, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" And so you have the emphasis. Peter is calling these brethren. And incidentally, if you do a study of the book of 1 Peter, and I've begun a monthly study just going through the book of 1 Peter. And Peter's writing to Christians who are facing persecutions and problems. And he's encouraging them and showing them some ways that they can deal with those persecutions. And early on in giving them direction, he talks about you need to be right with God. There needs to be holiness in your life. You need to be holy. And incidentally, that expression, "be holy for I am holy," is actually taken from the book of Leviticus. And there's a couple of passages that you could look at. I'm going to talk a little more about Leviticus in a couple of minutes. But in Leviticus chapter 11, you know that that's where Moses talks about all these foods that they couldn't eat. And then he says there, "Be holy, for I am holy." In chapter 19, he's dealing with various laws associated with their purity in the ways that they live their lives. There are some things mentioned in chapter 19 that called for the death penalty if they did them wrong. And it begins with the Lord saying, "I am the Lord your God. Be holy as I am holy." That's where this is taken from. And so give consideration to that when we think about the subject of holy. Holiness is associated with reverence. Holiness is associated with godliness. And the idea of reverence is that, the way that I've described it in times past, is you show God the respect that He is due. You honor God the way that you ought to honor God. You know, we sometimes use the expression about a child who looks up to his father or somebody, and he says, he acts as if he hung the moon. He looks to him as if he hung the moon. Well, guess what? God hung the moon. You look up to God as if He is the one who created this world, who created you and gave you life. And friends, don't you for a moment think that you need to treat God like your buddy next door. And when you go to God in prayer, there needs to be reverence in that prayer. You respect God for who He is. He's not the old man in the sky. He's not Papa, as some people want, or Daddy. You need to approach Him with respect. And the reason is because God is holy. And I learned this not too long ago. The word godliness is actually associated with that. You know, the word godliness, I think it's the word Eusebia, you know, in the New Testament. You know, when you go over to 2 Peter 1 and beginning there in about verse 5, where Peter there says, "You add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness love." That word godliness, you know, I used to think that that meant, oh, that's talking about you're trying to live like God. God-likeness. That's actually associated with with the idea of being a servant of God and being somebody who's living a righteous life. But when you see this, the word godliness is a word that means you reverence God. And you need to show God the respect He deserves. So we need that. If you are to be holy, you need to understand that God is holy, and He is your example. Turn over to Psalm 24. You know what? Let's turn to Psalm 15. Psalm 15, you've got two different psalms here that you could look at. But in Psalm 15, the entire psalm is dealing with this thing. And just very quickly, what the psalmist here says in Psalm 15, you have David speaking, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill?" Who can dwell in the presence of God? "He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money for usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved." Notice how that begins. Who's the one that can approach the presence of God? Friends, that's the type of life you got to live right there. He describes that. This is a great sermon. You know, that psalm is an incredible psalm to give consideration to. And in Psalm 24, 3 and 4, he talks about he who has clean hands and a pure heart. That's the one who can approach God. So think about that when it comes to the idea of holiness. Now, I think that the Old Testament is a great place to learn about what holiness actually involves. And I think about the Levitical priesthood. Now, I realize that we are not under the law of Moses anymore. But friends, you hear me clearly on this. If you think you don't need to study the Old Testament, you're missing out. And you're missing out on God's Word. You hear me clearly. The Old Testament is just as inspired as the New Testament. And if you want to understand the New Testament, you want to more fully appreciate the Old Testament, you need to study the New Testament, or the Old Testament, and the New Testament. You tie them together. The Old Testament helps us understand the New Testament. And isn't that what Paul said in Romans 15 and verse 4? Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of Scripture, might have hope. And I want you to understand that when you look at the Levitical priesthood and the law of Moses, and you read the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, even prior to the law of Moses, with promises to the patriarchs, it's clear that God intended to create for Himself a holy nation. That is, a people that were sanctified, a people that were set apart. That's why God chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs, and eventually Moses, and would come from the children of Israel, from Jacob or Israel, namely his third son Levi. That's where Moses would come from, who would establish the law. You know, if you want to understand holiness, think about Moses at the burning bush. You know, it's kind of interesting that you go over there. Moses is shepherding in the field, and he sees this bush that is burning, and he goes to see what it is, and he hears a voice from the Lord that says, "Take off your shoes. This is holy ground." Now, let me ask you a question. What made that ground holy? I suspect that if you took a pile of that dirt and with some kind of a chemical test examined that dirt, you would find it to be no different from the dirt on the other side of the mountain. What made it different is you're in the presence of God. Take off your feet. This is holy ground. And that's something we give consideration to. As they were in the wilderness, Moses, as they're at Mount Sinai, and he begins to challenge them. And if you want to study the holiness of God, read Exodus 19 and 20, where the Ten Commandments are given. And in Exodus 19, among the things that are said there is, I have made you a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. I expect you to be a nation of people who are set apart to me, and I expect you to act like it. And the only reason they had problems throughout their history is they were not holy. And it's when they were not holy that they rejected God and caused God to turn against them. Over and over they were given instructions. And as you read about the instructions in Exodus 19, you know, they were told, put a barrier around the mountain. And if anybody crosses that barrier, he's to be put to death. That's how serious it is. And that was the Lord God warning those people about, I am God. And can you imagine, as you read about in Exodus 20, as those Ten Commandments are thundered from the voice of God, the Lord God spoke the Ten Commandments to the people, and they trembled at the voice of God. They were in the presence of the Almighty Creator of this world and their deliverer. And they needed to learn, we need to respect Him. And that's exactly what we need to do in our lives. You know, the book of Leviticus is an interesting book. You know, people go through their Bible readings and you make up your mind, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. And usually when they get to about Leviticus chapter 2, they quit. You know, when you start reading it, and the first 8 chapters, in just technical terms, it's describing these sacrifices. You know, and then all of a sudden it goes into laws about who you can associate with and cleanness and what animals you can eat. And it deals with leprosy and it deals with stained houses and stained clothing and all different kinds of things. And people are saying, you know, this is boring reading. Let me tell you something about the children of Israel. Jews, it is said that the first book that the Jews teach their children is the book of Leviticus. And the reason is because you know what Leviticus is about? It's about holiness. If you want to understand holiness, you read the book of Leviticus. And by the way, I will tell you right now, if you go to the book of Leviticus with that mindset, it won't be so boring. You know, when you think about those sacrifices and what the purpose of those sacrifices are, and you learn about how serious God views sin. You know how ugly it was for a sacrifice? You know, as you read there about the sin offering, I don't know if you've thought about this as you look at it, but as the sin offering was offered, you would bring your animal to the priest and say it was a bull or something like that. You know what? You know who killed the animal? It wasn't the priest. It's the one that was guilty. You're the one that cut the neck and bled that animal out. And then the priest did his work. Why? Because you're guilty. Why would God demand that kind of a sacrifice? He wants you to know how terrible sin is. That's an example of what you find in the book of Leviticus. Why would God say don't wear wool and cotton at the same time? Maybe He was teaching you about separation, holiness. You know, we look at those animals that God says not to eat, and we understand this from a sanitary standpoint. Now, most of them, it makes sense. But if there's something in there that doesn't make sense, you know, don't eat bacon. You know, God's teaching separation. That's what it is. You want to appreciate holiness, study the book of Leviticus. It's a powerful book to teach you what it means to be holy. And the emphasis is separation, which is what sanctification means. And that's what we need to give consideration to. The priesthood was about purity. One of the events that we are most familiar with is found in Leviticus chapter 10. And of course, what you have there is you have the account of Nadab and Abihu. And what you find in Leviticus chapter 9 is after the tabernacle has been built And basically, this is the Lord God establishing the burnt offerings. Fire comes down from heaven and lights the altar. And then you read in Leviticus chapter 10 about Nadab and Abihu. And what you read there in verses 1 through 3, says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I'm in Numbers. I don't want to be in Numbers now. Leviticus. Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3. And we read in this text, it says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They offered unauthorized fire. What's a big deal about that? It was a sacrifice. You know, that's what people will say today. You know, I'm worshiping God. What's the matter if I don't follow God's pattern, if I do it different? No, what's the matter if I get it from a different source? God burned them to death on the spot. Why? If you read verse 3. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. Aaron, the father of Nadab and Abihu, his sons that he just lost, he held his peace. Let me ask you, is God serious about holiness? Give consideration to that when you look at the example of the priesthood. And you can also look at the tabernacle and the idea of holiness. You know, the tabernacle was where God met with His people. And if you study about the tabernacle, you'll find that in the book of Exodus, instructions are given, and these are exact, detailed instructions. And you ask, why are they so detailed? And my answer is, I don't know. But God said it. And that's enough. God gave the directions. The children of Israel were expected to follow the directions. And when you study the temple, it was a place where the priests, who were servants of God, would go and worship God. And you know that the tabernacle was divided into two different chambers. You had the holy place and the holy of holies. And that holy of holies was a place that was so sacred that the high priest could only enter it once a year after he had consecrated himself and then offered a blood sacrifice for the people, and he would enter with that blood sacrifice before the Ark of the Covenant to appease God for the sins of the people. Now, friends, what was so special about the Holy of Holies? Because that's where the presence of God was. And it's where God met with His people. And that's the emphasis of the tabernacle. It helps us to understand holiness. And what we're told over in Hebrews is Jesus entered into the true tabernacle, heaven itself. He's our high priest. He's in the Holy of Holies where God is. And what do we have to do if we want to approach God? Psalm 15, Psalm 24. We live our lives, there has to be holiness there. So we need to give consideration to that in our lives. We are called to be holy, even as God is holy, as we noted a moment ago in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and in verse number 3, we read there in that particular text, it says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. The word sanctification is associated with holiness. You abstain from immorality, if you will. And in verse number 7, God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. God expects us to be holy. We are called to be holy. We're told in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, pursue peace and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, before the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You present your bodies a sacrifice to God. See Leviticus. It's spiritual, but see Leviticus to see how important sacrifices are. So can you see how Leviticus is going to be helpful if you want to understand what holiness is? We are called upon over and over to be holy. And when we are holy, it is going to be reflected as we shine our lights. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give a defense. That's 1 Peter. I get that mixed up. Philippians 2, which is the verse we've been dealing with all throughout this text. And in that, you find that he talks about how we are to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You're blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of this generation where you're shining as lights. In the 1 Peter 3:15 is where you give the defense. We hope. Matthew 5, verse 16. We've talked about this verse. We talked about both of these verses. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You bring glory to God by the way you live your life. And friends, I promise you, if you're not living a holy life, you're not bringing glory to God. You need to consider that. You know, in 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4, Peter in that text, he talks about our example. And one of the things he says there is he makes the point, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You're different. Kind of talked about that already, haven't we? Monday night. What does it mean to be different? You're holy. You're living a holy life, and that's recognized because you're different. You now belong to God. Friends, when we are holy, it's going to be seen in every area of our lives. Like we talked about last night dealing with social media. When I am striving to be holy to God, I am going to ask, what am I sharing online? I might ask myself, should I really go to that dance? Or is being popular more important than pleasing God and bringing glory to Him? If I'm holy, I'm going to say, do I really need to be drinking even socially? Do I really show holiness to God when I dull my senses? I need to be asking, is what I'm wearing really modest? So morality comes into this. What am I watching on the internet? What am I watching on television? What am I listening to? Does it promote holiness in my life? If I'm striving to be holy, I'm going to think about that. Does the relationship that I am in reflect holiness? And friends, people don't want to hear this, but I need to ask the question, does God accept my relationship? And sadly, that may apply to some marriages. Does God accept my relationship? Or does He accept those who I associate with as my friends? Who do I prefer to be with? If I'm being holy, I'm going to factor these things in. Should I really be gambling? Should I really buy that lottery ticket? You know that one where they're now advertising $18 billion? whatever the big amount is, and you think you put your dollar down, and you know your odds are better of being struck by lightning twice than winning. Just give me the money. I mean, it's foolish, but holiness. Gambling is not good. Gambling took place at the foot of the cross of Jesus. I need to ask myself, am I being holy and is God pleased with that? You know, will I seek fellowship with those who are walking in sin and teaching error? Something else. You know, if we're concerned about being holy, we're going to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, we're going to expose them. We're not going to bury our head to the error of others. We're going to address it. And we're going to make sure that we're not close to it. Because we are striving to be holy. And if I want to shine my light, I need to be holy. It's point number one. Point number two, if I want to shine my light, I need to serve others. I need to be thinking about others. And we've talked about this throughout, we've mentioned this throughout our study this week. You know, holiness is about getting you right with God. But what about others? One of the best ways that we can shine our light is by being servants. And let me ask you, does God expect us to be servants? Remember, we talked on Sunday morning about how we are to imitate Jesus. We are to follow His example. Was Jesus an example of serving? You know, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And incidentally, that comes on the heels of saying you need to think about others over yourself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord, who did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. Taking the form of a bondservant, He came in the likeness of men and died on the cross. And I've already talked about this verse. You know, Jesus gave up the glories of heaven because we needed it. Because we were not holy because of sin. And Jesus offered a sacrifice through which we could once again be holy and approach God. That's the ultimate example of service. We don't find a greater example of that. We talked about John 13. Jesus washed the feet of His disciples. The lowliest task of servants. As they were arguing among themselves, I believe at least tying it together with the other context, arguing about who's the greatest. And Jesus just takes a bowl of water and washes their feet. He says, I want you to do as I have done. And it's not ceremonial foot washing that He's interested in. It's serving and learning to serve others. And friends, if you want to let your light shine before others, if you want to have an opportunity to win others, learn to serve. You know, one of the ways when we stand before God in judgment by which we are going to be judged is how we have served others. Jesus gives an accounting of His coming back and the day of judgment in Matthew chapter 25, 31 through the end of the chapter, where He talks about the Lord comes and the sheep are gathered from the goats. And He starts telling the sheep, he tells the sheep there, you know, enter into My presence. I was sick. And you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. Thirsty, you gave me water. And He goes on and gives examples. And they said, Lord, we never saw you physically. When did we do those things? The Lord said, you did it to My brethren, you did it to Me. And then He said the opposite. Depart from Me into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angel, because I was hungry and you didn't feed me. Thirsty and you didn't give me, sick in prison, you didn't visit me. Naked, you didn't clothe me. And they said the same thing. Lord, we never saw you. What do you mean we didn't do that? Jesus said, you didn't do it to My people. You didn't do it to Me. Service. Thinking about others. That's what the life of a Christian needs to be about. And Stephen, thank you for the correction. I asked Stephen to correct the outline. Mark 9 and verse 41, Jesus says, even a cup of cold water, he who gives one a cup of cold water in My name will by no means lose his reward. And the point that is being made in that text is God's watching everything that you do. Even the smallest of details, God's watching to see how much you care about others. We talked the other night about the Good Samaritan. You have there the example of who's my neighbor? It's the one who does. And we need to give consideration to that. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, it talks about how God is creating for himself a people zealous for good works. James 1 and verse 27 tells us pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse number 13, it says, do not use your liberty. Let me read that. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse number 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We're to serve. We're called upon to be servants. Friends, a servant makes your faith real. It makes your faith real. We show others that we care about God and we care about what He tells us to do. You know, James in chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. I'm going to show you my faith by what I do. And that's where you go down to verse 24, and he says, by works is a man justified, and not by faith only. Only time that expression is used in the New Testament, folks. Not by faith only. God's watching to see if we do what He tells us to do. And we need to do that. And friends, others know what a Christian's supposed to act like. I want you to understand that. They know what a Christian's supposed to be. And if you claim to be a Christian and you're not behaving, they know it. So just remember that and never forget that. It makes your faith not only real, it makes your faith practical. You know, going back earlier in James chapter 2, you find there in that text where James is beginning to talk about faith and works, and he says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them what is needed, that which is needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That's a powerful saying there. You say you have faith in God, prove it. You prove it by the way you live your life. You prove it by how you care about others. We need to be concerned about others. And we need to understand that by us letting our light shine, by serving others and thinking about others, it gives cause to glorify God. Isn't that the idea of let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven? Friends, when you are in an example, it can lead to opportunities to teach. I'll tell you right now, it is proven that the most effective way to reach others is with personal interaction. And when we serve others, it can open doors. You've heard the expression before, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And friends, caring is showing. We're talking about caring is sharing. Well, that's part of it, but it's knowing. It's showing it. You got to show somebody that you care for it to have an impact on others. We need to let our service be genuine. Now, friends, while we are commanded to serve, I want you to understand that it is something that comes from within, and it needs to come from inside of you. And I'm a firm believer that a lot of people, they can see through the shallow outside. They can see through you if you're pretending. If they can see if the only reason you're doing something is because you have to do it. And I'm sorry, that's not good enough. It needs to come from the heart. You know, in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse, or 13 and in verse 3, where Paul is describing the importance of love, you know, he says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Nothing. That goes back to you got to have love. There needs to be love behind your actions. There needs to be love behind serving others. It has to be genuine. Now, what are some ways that we can serve others? Think about this. You can yield. And what I mean by that, you don't always have to get your way. Matter of fact, if you want to help somebody else, don't, you know, be willing to give in and let somebody else have their... Now, I'm not talking compromise. You know that, right? You know very clearly. I'm not talking about compromising God's Word, but I'm talking about in dealing with things like yield. Let somebody else do something. If you want to serve others, encourage them. When you see that they're downtrodden and discouraged, build them up as best you can. Stand up for them. While everybody else is kicking them while they're down, stand up for them. That's a way that you can serve them. And of course, don't forget to pray. Prayer. It's a part of everything we do, friends. Needs to be a part of our lives. Is your life reflected in the way that you serve others? If you want to let your light shine, number one, be holy. Number two, serve others. But there's one other area that I want to briefly mention. Then we'll wrap this lesson up. And that is, I want to just ask the question, what is your attitude? We need to have a proper attitude as we deal with others. Friends, I'm going to tell you right now, our actions, they need to come from a proper attitude. Over in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39, that's where, you know, Jesus is talking about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, and you love your neighbor as yourself. We need to care about others. It has to come from the heart in all that we do. And we need to give consideration to that in our lives. Now, while the word attitude, and this is interesting, the word attitude is never found in the Bible. I challenge you to find a page in the New Testament where you don't find attitude. You're not going to find one. It's all over the place as you look at Scripture. And it's clearly emphasized. And we need to have proper attitudes as we deal with others. That's where shining your light begins. That's where you're going to open a door. Let me give you some examples. Give you some examples of things that turn people off. You're indifferent. You don't care. You show somebody that you don't care about. You're going to turn people off if you have a bitter and a sullen disposition. You know, you got somebody that all the time they're bitter and they never have anything good to say, and they're just miserable people, and they make everybody miserable around them. So what do people do when they see that person? Go the opposite direction. They avoid them. How are you going to be able to help them if you have bitterness? What about somebody that loses their temper quickly? Somebody that's angry all the time? What about somebody that is prejudiced and has a closed mind? What about somebody who anything and everything that they say is constant criticism? You know the people. It doesn't matter what you do or how hard you try, they're going to find something wrong with it. We could tell the jokes, but I don't got time. The criticism turns people off, and it closes doors. That's the point. If all you do, what about somebody that's hateful as they deal with others? What about somebody that's prideful and selfish? What about somebody who they're hypocritical and dishonest in their dealings with others? People do not like to be around those who have these types of qualities. And if you have these types of attitudes, you are hindering your ability to share the gospel with others. Can you see how important attitude is? That's the bad attitude. You know, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Great example of this. Matthew 23, I think it's like 10 times the word hypocrite is used in that text. And I want you to understand, if you do a study of the hypocrites, but if you do a study of the Pharisees, one thing that you will learn, Jesus never condemned them for keeping the law. You show me a place where Jesus condemned them for doing what God said to do. That wasn't why he condemned them. And they were to the letter where the law was concerned. Where Jesus condemned them was because they were inconsistent. He condemned them because they were prideful. He condemned them because of their prejudicial judgment. He condemned them because they were self-righteous. They were arrogant. They were self-serving. They were corrupt. And let me ask you, do you think people saw that? Do you think that there were people who saw through their corruption? Maybe some of those who followed Jesus? That's what caused the Pharisees to be condemned. If you want to be a good influence to others, don't act like the Pharisees. There's an example of bad attitude. But there's another side to that. About good attitudes. Let me show you some attitudes that win people. Kindness. Being kind as you deal with us. You know, kindness is what I describe as a universal language. I was in the Army for 3 years. Spent 15 months over in Germany. I learned enough German to be able to get on a train and travel about 30 miles to services. And to order food at a restaurant. You know, those are about the things that I learned in German back then. But let me tell you right now, the Germans are the type of a people that if you spoke to them in German, they were appreciative that you were trying. And let me tell you right now, you may not know the language of somebody else, but they understand kindness. And if you're acting kind, that's a universal language. And it's something that makes you pleasant. It's something that causes people to want to be around you. We need to be kind. We need to be people who have integrity. We need to be people who are patient in our lives and exercising self-control. We need to be people who are filled with humility, calmness. We need to be people who have optimism about us and a positive type of an attitude. And I know that can be abused. But we need to be people who are people of faith. We believe in God and we trust God. That's positive, folks. And people like that. These are the types of qualities that open doors. And at the very least, they're not going to harm the cause. You know, it's interesting. If you go over to Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, you know, verses 19 through 21, that's the works of the flesh. And he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, self-control, and other things like that. And he says there at the end of that, against such things there is no law. There's no law against them. People see those things, they're good. And nobody denies that those qualities are good qualities. And the Bible tells us that's what we're to have. And so if you want to reach others, friends, you need to watch your attitude. Because your attitude's where it's going to begin. And that's how you let your light shine. So there, we made it through. You know, what type of attitude do others see in you? Think about that. And again, there's other things I could add to this list, but our time is up. And I do thank you for listening to this lesson. And I want you to just ask the question, what are you doing to let your light shine? Think about that. Open your songbooks now. Open your songbooks now to number 348. Almost Persuaded. Just a moment, we're going to sing this song. And we always offer an invitation. This is, of course, is based upon Agrippa, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. That's the basis of it. Almost is not enough. So friends, if you have not obeyed the gospel, you may have good intentions. Let me encourage you to take care of that tonight. If you believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess Him, and be baptized having your sins washed away. If you're a child of God and you've wandered away from God, take care of it. Come back before it's too late. And if something needs to be taken care of publicly, take care of it publicly right now. We stand ready to help you. Whatever your need is, come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.